As was just read, God gives two ways. He gives a way that leads to life and a way that leads to death. And as the Israelites were renewing the covenant, he encourages them to choose life, to obey, to choose life. Because if you turn your heart away from God, then the end is death. So just as was shared in Deuteronomy with the Israelites on these two ways, this morning I want to think about this through the idea of water, about being planted by the water. Think about streams of living water. And as Taylor has led us in a lot of songs, you may have noticed a theme of water. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you so much for another day that you've given us, the breath that you give us, that we can offer back in praise. Be with us this morning as we turn to your word, to look to your holy word, to be reminded, to be exhorted, to be encouraged, that God, that we will desire you above all else. Thank you for this time we have set aside to study your word, Lord, this first day of the week, as we think back to the resurrection of your son and the hope that we have because of him. And so may we quiet our minds in this time to just focus on your word and the message and the encouragement that you offer us. In your son's name we pray, amen. To start off with, let's go to Psalm chapter 1. In Psalm 1, it reads, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Again, this beautiful collection of psalms we see starts out with this encouragement by contrasting the way of the righteous and the wicked. And we see this comparison of the righteous who's like a tree planted by streams of water. And because of where that plant is, by that streams of water, it always has fruit in its season, its leaf does not wither, and it prospers. Turn with me over to Jeremiah 17. In Jeremiah 17, we see a contrast here. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Where we've had a plant planted by streams of water, we're going to see a shrub in the desert. Jeremiah 17, 5. "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land." Now the contrast. "Blessed is the man whose trust in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water, that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." It's interesting if you go down to verse 13. It says, "O Lord, the hope of Israel." God is the hope. God is the hope for Israel. And the warning, "All who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth, for they have forsaken the Lord." And notice how the Lord is described. "They have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water." So just as in Deuteronomy we see two ways, We see through these metaphors of a plant by streams of water, by this cursed shrub, we have a choice. And it really comes down to where our heart will be. Which direction are we going to direct our heart? You see, if we're planted by streams of water, if we plant ourselves in the source of living water of our Lord, then we can be a tree that yields fruit. The leaf does not wither. It prospers. It does not fear. And notice in Jeremiah, it does not fear when heat comes and is not anxious in the year of drought. There will still be heat. There will still be drought. But because of the source of your strength, you do not need to fear those times. Let's turn over to Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 47, we see this vision. Ezekiel's in the middle of having these visions of the temple. And in chapter 47, we see that he's brought to the temple and he noticed that there's water coming from the temple. In verse 1, he brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east. The water was flowing down from below the south end. All right, in end of verse 2 of Ezekiel 47, the water was trickling out on the south side. Now notice what happens. This water, he's going to walk about a quarter of a mile. I looked it up, about 1,000 cubits, but it is about a quarter of a mile, about a 5-minute walk. And that water is going to get deeper and deeper and deeper. It's going to start at the ankles and the knees. You see in verse 3, going on eastward with a measuring line in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was knee deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was waist deep. Again, he measured 1,000. It was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. And he said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" What is this vision of water streaming from the temple, out of the temple, and it becomes a trickle? The trickle becomes this river. A river that's teeming with life, that brings life. Look in verse 6 and 7, we see what happens. He led me back to the bank of the river. As I went back, I saw on the bank of the river very many trees on the one side and on the other. And he said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah and enters the sea. When the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live, and there will be very many fish." And it goes, continue on, that from this temple, this trickle of water that turns into a river, it flows into the Dead Sea and it brings it back to life. A whole rich, vibrant ecosystem that is brought about by this river. In verse 12, "And on the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. The fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing." This river coming from the temple, it brings life. Let's contrast this for a moment if you think about the book of Leviticus. Leviticus is about how do we approach God? How do the high priest approach God? We've been talking about this in college class. Had another great lesson this morning on Hebrews 8. As you think about the priests and what they were doing and how they would have to be holy, they would have to work to cleanse themselves as well to be able to offer sacrifice for the people. You see, you must be clean to approach God. And Leviticus is, how does a holy God live in the presence of an unholy people? How can we be holy? How can we be clean? And yet we see in Ezekiel's vision, this water coming from the temple, from the source in the temple, bringing things, dead things to life. Well, what is the significance of the temple? Well, it's where the presence of God was to dwell. So flowing from God, God as the source, out of him flows life. There's transformation. There's renewal. There's hope. There's fulfillment. Dead things are brought to life. You can compare this to Jesus. That Jesus goes around and can touch people and make them whole and heal them. Just one of many instances in Matthew chapter 8, a leper comes to Jesus and says, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. See, if anybody else had touched that leper, they would be unclean. But yet, flowing from Jesus is healing, is life. In John chapter 7, John 7:37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." See, mean. Jesus says, I'm the source. Come to me and drink, and out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, verse 39 tells us what Jesus was talking about. Now, this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. We see in the vision of Ezekiel water trickling, becoming a river, a life-giving source, and transforming all around it. And we see a connection in a vision that John receives in Revelation. If you want to turn to Revelation 22, and to set this up, in chapter 21, verse 1, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people.'" Verse 5, "And he who is seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" It continues on the end of that chapter where we get more details about this city. In verse 23, "And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it." Why? Well, in verse 22, we see that he doesn't see a temple in the city. Think about Jerusalem. The temple was the center. That was the presence of God. He says, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb." So that's why there's no need for sun or moon to shine on it. "For the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." There's no night there. The gates are always open because there's no threat. But in the presence of God and the Lamb. And now we see in Revelation 22 an additional detail. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face." You see, the river of life flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Just as there was a river that flowed out of the Garden of Eden to water the garden, we see here this vision of this life-giving water, this life-giving water that flows in this vision of eternity. And there's never a in-season or out-of-season because every month it is bearing fruit. It never ceases. So let's think about this morning as we have explored this idea of this contrast between a plant by the streams of water and a shrub in the desert. We've considered this vision that Ezekiel has of water flowing from the temple, and we've considered this vision of John that sees this river of life in the heavenly city. What does this mean for us? How can we apply this in our lives? I think we have three challenges to think about. That we need to be rooted in Christ. Colossians 2, 6 and 7, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See, the context of this, if you look at the context around this verse, there's this encouragement and this reminder to not be misled and to be reminded of all that they have in Christ. So just as we saw in the reading from Deuteronomy, or just as we saw in the warning of the desert shrub, those that turn their heart away from God, because God is that source of that living water. And so here, as we think about today, what does this mean for us? Are we rooted in Christ? Are we sinking our roots down deep? Are we going to his word? Are we spending time with God? Are we spending time planted by the water to draw strength? So for one thing, we need to think, are we rooted in Christ? How can we continue to strive to do that? And secondly, are we standing with others? Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Again, the context here in Ephesians is, if you look at the passage where these verses come from, there's a lot of talk about unity in Christ, about becoming mature, to not be carried along by every wind of doctrine. Notice, not be carried along by wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So instead of that, we remain anchored and we speak what? The truth. Not just the truth, but how we speak the truth. We speak the truth in love and we grow together. The body of Christ works together. So as we think about this, are we rooted in Christ? Are we strengthening our knowledge of the word? Are we strengthening our faith and relationship with Christ? Are we going to God our Father? And then are we standing together with our brothers and sisters in Christ? Because God did not tell us to walk the path alone, but he brings us into community with one another. And as we deepen our roots, and as we stand with one another, we're also to walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Again, the context here is that if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the works of the flesh. We are all human. We all have temptation. We all sin. But he's saying the encouragement here is that we don't do the works of the flesh. If you're doing the works of the flesh, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. But instead, walk by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit should be manifesting in our lives. How do we see if that's happening? Are you being transformed? Are you moving in a way in which love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Are those manifesting in your life? I'm improving. When I think about patience and parenting, for example, I've still got ways to go, right? We know. Like life, as we walk through life in all these different ways and all the roles that we have and all the things that we do, we don't walk alone. We're rooted in Christ. We have one another. And God gives us the Spirit. So here are some questions this morning to think about. Are your roots deep? Will you be able to weather the storms of life that come? And maybe some branches will be knocked down. There'll be some pruning that needs to happen. But are you anchoring yourself in the Word? Are you standing with others? Are you integrated into the life of the church? Are you integrated here into this congregation? Are you not just being served, but also serving? Because it takes all of us together with all these different talents and the ways that God has blessed us to bring that together to glorify Him in the body. And we need each other. And do you walk in the Spirit? Do you see the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Let's remind ourselves, we have a spiritual, supernatural force that is at work within us. Now, when we start talking about supernatural, that might make us a little uncomfortable, but I don't know what else to call Him when we talk about God and the Spirit within us. Because if I know myself, you know yourself, we know our initial responses to things aren't always of the greatest. We have human error and tendencies and temptation and sin. But the reason we can overcome is because God hasn't said, all right, your sins are forgiven. Good luck to you. He gives us living water. He gives us the Spirit. He transforms us. And so as we continue to walk in the Spirit, we are continually renewed and transformed. So, to be one, rooted in Christ. Two, to stand together. And three, to walk in the Spirit. What does that look like in your life? To our youth group over here, to our teenagers. What does that look like to go through the challenges that you do? The settings in which you find yourself? What does it look like for our college students? What does it look like if you're in a new phase of life, you're starting out in your career, a young professional? What does it look like to be rooted in Christ, to stand with one another, and to walk in the Spirit? What does that look like in our marriages? What does it look like in our parenting? What does it look like in your place of work and how you interact with others? How does it inform your retirement? How does it inform how you spend your time, how you pray for, serve and mentor others? Here's the question at the bottom of it all. Are you turning your heart towards God? Are you looking to God and Christ in the Spirit as your source and strength? Or are you looking to your own strength or the ways of the world? That cursed shrub was trusting in the might of men, in their own flesh. Are you a tree planted by the water, or are you a shrub in the desert that is destined to be cursed? It will be in uninhabited wastelands. If you'd like to turn with me to John chapter 4, this powerful encounter with the woman at the well. See, Jesus asked a Samaritan woman for a drink of water. The fact that Jesus, a male, talking with a female, not only that, Samaritan, they're out by themselves. And in verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." There's a beautiful rest of the story of the good news that is shared. The question is, are you thirsty? Think about the last time you've been really thirsty. Maybe it's after a game. I've seen Philly and his teammates run really fast on that soccer field. In the heat of the day, I bet you're really thirsty. Maybe you've been out doing yard work, whatever the case may be. All these things are just so thirsty. And you know, when you finally get that water to quench your thirst, it's interesting, at the very end of Revelation, the last book in our Bible, the end of Revelation, in Revelation 22, 17, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come," and let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Are you thirsting for the living water? Or are you trying to fill or quench that thirst by the things of the world that will never satisfy? That the book ends with this invitation to all who are thirsty. As we sang a moment ago, all who are thirsty, all who are weak, come to the fountain, dip your heart in the streams of life, let the pain and the sorrow be washed away. This is living water. It's without price. So maybe today is the day for you to be planted by the water, to drink and to be rooted in Christ. You know, oftentimes Acts 2:38 is quoted a lot, as well it should. When they cry out, what do we do? What do we do to be saved? And Peter tells them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." Why is that? Is it just to get wet? Some water? No. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Remember how Jesus talked about in John 8, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. You see, the water is not just a symbol, but the place where we come into contact with the blood of Christ, that we are baptized into Christ. And as 1 Corinthians 6:11, as Paul reminds us, as he's reminding the Corinthians, that we are washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. If you think back to your baptism, or if you think about being baptized, I only wish we could say, you come up out of the water and you never struggle ever again. There's going to be heat. There's going to be droughts. There's going to be pain. There's going to be temptation. There's going to be suffering. But God does not leave us alone. But we're washed. We're sanctified. We are justified. He gives us His Spirit to continue to transform us and renew us like streams of living water. And the beautiful thing is, as Romans 6:4 reminds us, is we're baptized into Christ so that we might walk in newness of life. And it's not just being baptized into His death, but if we're baptized into His death, we're baptized into Christ, then the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will raise us. It is our hope. God our Father, Jesus our Savior, and the Holy Spirit. If we can help you in any way, if you want to be planted by the water, be washed, justified, sanctified, or you need to get back on the path of the journey to continue to keep in step with the Spirit, if we can help in any way, come forward as we stand and sing.